Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
How's everybody? It is always, I don't know, I guess the only word that I can think of right now is just awesome, always being here whenever I have the privilege of being at Vintage Faith together. And this Sunday, we've got some of our people here together. It's great. Matt and Grace, if you hear this at any time, I hope you're having a good time. I think they might be in Palm Springs now. And I don't know what it is about those two. They like the heat. When Matt told me they were going to Flagstaff and then to Palm Springs, I was like, ooh, this sounds really hot. But what can I say? I live in the valley and it's 109 over there. So, yeah, I know. So I'm going to stay on the west side a little bit. Well, I haven't been here for a while. Let me just let you know, the Spirit of the Lord is here. Definitely here. You know why? I know. Because of this. Mentos. I was just thinking today, I don't want to go preach without my mints. And I looked in my bag, and all my Mentos were gone, and they're empty. And I was like, oh, man. I get here to Vintage Faith, and Deborah comes up to me, hands me a bag with this inside of it. And I was like, God is definitely here. Because when I pray for you, I don't want it to be some other spirit that overwhelms you. I want it to be the Spirit of the Lord. Well, I haven't been here for a while. So it's okay for me to ask you, how was your 4th of July? Because I know you've already been together since then. But did you have a good 4th? Good 4th? How'd you like those fireworks? Fireworks? Anybody? I did not go see fireworks this year. I didn't have to because they were like lighting them off in my backyard. I don't know what it is about this year in particular, the number of, I'm going to say like illegal, but you know, unplanned fireworks, they were just outrageous, and they were big, and they were loud. It actually felt like, a couple of times, like they were inside my house. You know when all the car alarms go off in the neighborhood after one, that's a big one. So they felt like they were inside my house at one point. Now, what would you say if you saw someone trying to light fireworks off in your house? I would say, hey, wait a minute. You take that outside. Don't do that in here, right? Because there are just some things that are better done outside than inside. Now, fireworks, that's an example. But they don't necessarily have to be loud things. There are some things that are best, or they're actually intended to take place outdoors rather than indoors. The other day, I went into my garage and to go get something. It just happened to be something made out of glass. And when I picked it up, I was like, what is this stuff all over? So it was covered with like this film, like this dust all over it. Turns out it was covered with like spray paint particles all over. And right away I knew that one of my boys, Stephen, had been spraying paint inside the garage. Yeah, one of mine, he's a very crafty guy, and he has all these projects that he's doing. And usually, he takes it outside, but I think it was late, and he was desperate, and he had to get his little project done, and so he was spraying stuff inside. And so then there was stuff all over because the mist from the paint. And we pretty much, and he knows this too, those kinds of things, take it outside, right? How many of you have ever been scolded in the past for doing something inside that you're supposed to do outside? Who's had that? Hey, take that outside. What are some things that you've been scolded for? Fireworks? Okay, you got to. Don't come around my house. What else?
Painting my nails inside.
Oh, painting your nails. You're supposed to do that outside? What? Building a carburetor in the kitchen. Take that outside, please. What else? Who? Throwing the football inside? How about that? Yeah, playing. Yeah, I've gotten yelled at. They say, stop. Someone walks in on you, or you eventually knock something over, and then they're like, do you take that outside? What about wrestling? Wrestling inside. And say, go outside and do that. Water balloons inside. Go outside. Some of you going, aren't they supposed to be inside? There are certain things that are only meant for outdoors. Some things aren't intended to be inside. Trying to accomplish certain things that are meant for outdoors inside just eventually ends up not being right, incomplete, or off balance. We can see, and we have illustrations from our own lives, but what I want us to think about today, what about the work of God? Do you ever think that that could be done in the wrong place or at the wrong time? I think that sometimes it does. Actually, I think as believers and as Christians, and I'm going to be real to you today, I think we might be doing a couple of things in the wrong place. I actually think we do it a lot. See, God has a purpose for all things, and God has a place. God had a purpose for sending his son, Jesus, our Savior, sent the Lord into the world. And the Lord, in return, has a purpose and a place for our lives, redeeming our lives and transforming us and forgiving us and filling us. For both cases, for the life of Christ and for our lives, they both are intended for one thing. To do the will of the Father, to do God's work. But wouldn't it be a shame if we did the work of God in the wrong place? Now, I always go to Jesus for my examples, and I think we all like that. That's what we're here to see and to hear, is what about Jesus? What does he direct us to, and what does he show us? We've all come. And quite possibly you might be an individual that is just on the beginning of your journey, or you're investigating, or you're checking out this Jesus. Maybe you're here for the first time listening to this and looking around and going, what about this Jesus? Or maybe you've been on this journey for a little while, or maybe it's been years and years. You've come to Jesus. We open our hearts and we give our lives to him. And he fills us. Fills us with his Holy Spirit. Now, I know you guys are into that, right? This is a spirit-filled place, right? This is what Pastor Matt told me, right? No, actually, I've been with you. I was here. We were here, several of us here, when you had Pentecost Sunday night. Yes, that was it was everything that we would hope for, the Spirit of the Lord here. When we give our lives, when we turn our lives over to the Lord, he fills us with his very presence. The very presence of God comes in and enters into us. I just find that amazing, incredible, mind-boggling. And he fills us, and then we come to find out, and then we come to learn that not only does he fill us with his Spirit, but by the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, he desires to release and to grant gifts into your life. Incredible things we come to find out. Things that are beyond natural. In fact, the only way that we can truly refer to them are supernatural. Mm-hmm. I hope you don't have any problem with supernatural, right? No. And my congregation, I teach us that we need to be comfortable with being a little weird. Yeah. Jesus weird. That's one of my new terms. Jesus weird. Jesus weird. Because if you really look at the Bible, Jesus was, he did some weird stuff. Yeah. But guess what? I want to be weird like that. And I want to learn to be comfortable with that. Because the things that God looks to grant and to release in our lives, you know what? They're not from around here. They're not from this earth. Raising people from the dead? No, that's not natural. Making blind eyes see? Last time I checked, that wasn't natural either. But God desires to do those types of things. getting a word from God or being able to give someone wisdom and direct them and see and peer into the hearts of the hurting. Not natural. Weird, but good. And gifted and granted by God because of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the Lord coming into our lives. And as we lend ourselves and as we give ourselves, refilling us and empowering us on and on and on. Wonderful. Giving our hearts and coming to the Lord. And life begins and starts to be transformed and it just becomes wonderful. Yeah? Life becomes wonderful. It's not, oh, but God brings us and He walks with us and He carries us and He cares for us. And life becomes wonderful. Even through the hard times, we realize life is still wonderful in Christ Jesus. I know Matt Johansson, he spoke last Sunday about walking through the hard times, that God is there for you. And it's still wonderful. Even though it gets hard. And then times like this, right? Oh, the worship time right now? Oh, fireworks. I thought the place was going to catch fire in a second. It's beautiful. Singing and praying and worshiping and loving and just being empowered by God and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. Wonderful, powerful. But I think maybe sometimes we might be trying to light fireworks inside. You see, Jesus was all about the Father's work. You asked Jesus, and He said, "All I've come to do is the Father's work." John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says this. When asked, Jesus describes His very being, His very presence, and everything that He is intending to do as this. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." And that's the Father above. Jesus said, that is what I am all about, completely, 100%, is about doing the Father's will. In fact, in another reference in the Bible, He calls it His food. He says, in an old world translation, He says, it was my meat. It's what sustains me. It's the thing that gives me strength and energy. It's the core of who I am. It's to do the Father's will. So I know for sure, when I look at Jesus and I see how He went about doing things, that I'm seeing Him doing the Father's will. That I'm seeing Jesus do the work of the Father so I can feel safe and assured that Jesus' example is dead on point with doing the Father's will. I'm sure about that. So when Jesus began to do the Father's work, many of us know this, the stories in the Gospels, Jesus began to call His disciples. Now remember, Jesus is not normal. He's a little different. People have been calling disciples for hundreds of years. Discipleship is a relationship between a learner or a follower and a master or a teacher, a rabbi and his disciples. So that wasn't anything new. But it's who you select and who you choose to be your disciples that Jesus kind of like turned upside down. You see, in the Jewish tradition, in the rabbinical tradition of which Jesus is a part of, rabbis usually selected the cream of the crop, right? Because if you want people following you and you want folks being your disciples, you want the best. You want the ones that know the verses, know the scriptures, did great in Torah school and got, you know all the different prophets and know all the books of their scripture. And there are many of those. Even today, those that still abide and adhere to the Old Testament scripture in the Jewish tradition, they say by their middle school years, those that are serious about rabbinical school, that they've memorized all the prophets in the scripture No, not the names of the prophets, all the words of the prophets. That means the books of the Bible, memorized, those are the cream of the crop. That's who the rabbis usually chose. So here comes Jesus, God come down from heaven in human form. Now he's going to choose his disciples. And guess who he chooses? Fishermen, guys hauling in ropes, smelly like fish, guys that didn't get a lot of rabbinical training. And everybody's going, oh, is he sure about that? And then come to top it off, Jesus goes and chooses another guy that's got a job, but just totally, wait, are you sure that's who you want to be your disciple? He chooses a guy named Levi that we know as Matthew. Levi's not a fisherman. He's a tax collector. Same now as was back then. You don't want him coming over. You don't want to get a letter from him. You don't want to get a phone call from him. Jesus decides he wants to choose a tax collector as one of his. And believe you me, that tax collectors back then were they're more tarnished than they are today. Today, it's, you know, they're legitimate for the government, but back then, it wasn't a good thing. They were considered cheaters and traitors because they were Jews that turned against their own people and were working for Rome now and collecting taxes from their own people. And then guess what? They would overcharge and skim off the top. That's why most of the tax collectors in those days, they were wealthy. Because Rome paid them, and then they paid themselves. And they paid themselves by overcharging you. You, who are supposed to be their brother, fellow brethren. So they were not liked at all. And Jesus decides, hey, Levi, would you want to be one of my disciples? The scripture says that eventually Levi says yes. And he comes and he becomes one of Jesus' disciples. See, Jesus is just weird. Unorthodox. He calls those that have no religious education ordinary people, and then he goes and calls almost some criminal to come follow him and be a disciple. Not just be a convert, be a disciple. Now, this is where it gets better. Now, remember, we're reviewing this right now because we're watching Jesus do the Father's work, because that's all Jesus does. He just does the Father's work. So right now, as we're watching Jesus and we're hearing about the way he operates, we need to start thinking, wait, that's the way the Father operates? That's the kind of people the Father calls to be his disciples? And those are the ones that he's going after. That's really interesting. It's a little weird, but that's interesting. Now, Jesus calls Levi or Matthew to become his disciple. And guess what? Matthew's blown away. Because a guy like him, along with all these other guys, Peter, James, and John, they don't get called to be disciples. They're overlooked because they aren't disciple material. So when Matthew hears and receives the call to be a disciple of the Lord, guess what? He gets excited. And when Matthew gets excited, like a lot of you, when you get excited, guess what? Party. Matthew says, no way. You're going to receive me as a disciple? I got to throw a party right now. So Matthew decides to throw a party. Of course, Jesus is the centerpiece of that party because Jesus is the one who is going to disciple him. And Matthew instinctively says, can't party alone. Got to party with my people. So he invites his people. And this is how Luke records it in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth at H&R Block. And so then Jesus goes up to him, doesn't have an appointment, just goes up to him and says, to him, Levi, follow me. Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi, yes, held a great banquet, which I call a party. He had a great banquet, a great party for Jesus at his house party, and a large crowd of what? His homie tax collectors, right? A large crowd of what? Tax collectors, everybody that's just like Matthew. Of course, because that's who you hang out with. Those are your people. He's not going to invite Pharisees or people from the temple. He doesn't know them. They won't have anything to do with him anyway. Matthew invites a crowd of tax collectors and others that were eating. Now, right now, in this part of the sentence, Luke does not bother to say who the others are. But in just a breath, we're going to find out. The Pharisees, the ultra high-nosed conservative religious aristocracy, or the snooty folks from church. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the other disciples. So the Pharisees, which is the ones that were always looking to Jesus and saying, why are you doing things like this? This is not right. It is not tradition that you would call these types of individuals to be your disciples. It is not traditional and it's not appropriate for you to act this way. It's not right. So it's not surprising that this is the way they respond when Jesus asks Matthew to be one of his disciples and then is the center of one of his parties. And this is what those Pharisees say. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, before we go any further, let me just add a little bit to the word and the notion of sinner. We have an idea or a concept of what sinner means for us today, but sinner in biblical times was a word that was used to describe people that were basically just on the outside of the temple and the temple ways and the temple laws and the temple style. Those were the sinners. Criminals and prostitutes and all those types of things. And those are the main big words that they would always throw around. And tax collectors, pretty much one and the same. Tax collectors and sinners. And guess what? That's everybody that was at the party. Remind you of any parties you've been to? Oh, don't say, oh, not me. Because you might have a different opinion of things after we finish this lesson. You see, we mustn't forget who's at the center of this party. And what was his response to it all? You see, Jesus was at the center of it all. And guess what? He didn't leave. In fact, he probably said to Matthew, hey, you want me to bring anything? I can bring drinks. I'm pretty good with that. They say I make the best in town. Jesus stays at the banquet, if it makes you feel better. But the banquet with the tax collectors and the sinners, those that are outside of the temple's ways, outside of the temple traditions, outside of temple perspectives and ideals and rituals and temple traditions. So as I look at Jesus, once again, I need to remind myself that I'm watching Jesus do God's work because that's all he ever does. I am only about the Father's work, for the Father's work is meat to me. It's what sustains me. If you see me doing anything else, then you're not seeing me. I only have come to do the Father's work. So even when I'm at this banquet, mind you, even when I'm with Levi and with all of his friends, that's the Father's work. Watch how I do the Father's work. And I look at this, and I learn. He's with those that are outside the temple's ways. And time again, what Jesus is found doing is associating and being with the same group of people and individuals, those that are always on the outside. Jesus seems to be taking the focus of what people thought were God's ways and God's work and readjusting them and saying, hey, it's not over here. Look here. Don't look inside. Look outside. It's interesting when we watch where did Jesus spend a majority of his time? He spent it outside the temple. Oh, don't get me wrong. Jesus did go to the temple and he honored it. But a majority of the gospel scriptures have Jesus everywhere else but the temple. It's only on select few times that Jesus entered into the temple, and most of the times they were at celebrations or special occasions. But the rest of the time, Jesus was outside. And when asked specifically, Jesus says this at the end of the Luke passage, in Luke chapter 5, verse 30. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law belonged to their sect, complained. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors? Jesus later says, for it is the lost that I have come to find. Luke 19:10, once again, when Jesus is with another infamous tax collector of the scripture, his name is Zacchaeus. In that passage, in Luke chapter 19:10, Jesus says, I did not come to save the righteous, but I came to seek out and save the lost, those who need a healer. That's who I came to find, and that's who I see, who I'm here to seek out. You see, Jesus did not come to seclude himself, but he came to give himself away. The disciples of Jesus are not called to gather people into the temple. Don't you find that interesting? You see, the temple of God, the temple of Jerusalem was considered the house of God. Yet nowhere in the scripture do we ever find Jesus directing his disciples to go and gather people into the temple. We don't find that. Isn't that interesting? Because if Jesus were here today, I would think that he'd be out and about telling everybody to go to Vintage Faith and New Heart, right? Just go and gather ye all the people unto the house of Vintage. And also, New Heart. But if we take a key and then we take a look at what Jesus and how Jesus operated in the scripture, he wasn't ever bringing anybody into the temple. Hey, don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not a temple hater. I love you guys, Vintage. Love, of course, my church, New Heart. I'm not anti-church, but I'm just saying, look at how Jesus operated. That's what we want to do. We want to look at how Jesus operated. Jesus did not instruct his disciples to gather people into the temple. No, he sent his disciples out to the people. Did you get that? Jesus sent his disciples out to the people. Now, once again, keeping in mind my caution, as I said, don't hear what I'm not saying. I must say this, though. Hopefully I'll get invited again after I say this. I think sometimes we get a little confused into thinking that we are called to gather people into a church, meaning into a building. when in fact we're actually instructed to go out to them. When we take the example of Jesus and we realign our focus and our heart to looking outward and to desiring to go out to where the people are, today that has a new word. And I'm going to share it with you once, and then you don't have to worry about it, but I believe you'll be hearing it more. It's called being missional. Not being a missionary, but being missional. It's a new word that they've coined, and yeah, it's okay. It's like being conversational and being missional. It's being in the way of. It's not being a missionary, but it's being in the way of missions, meaning thinking outward. So like I said, I'm going to mention that once and that's it. The more important thing is to understand that the idea and the understanding as we look at Jesus is to be like him and to do the Father's work and to do the Father's will as the Son did it. And when the Son did it, he focused outside. When our focus is too internal, what happens is many times we lose the ability to know how to do God's work outside. Folks, where it's really, really important. I want to tread carefully and lightly because remember, we're in this together. I'm for you. And I have not come here to preach a word of condemnation or chastisement or any of that kind of stuff. I didn't come here to spank you while Matt was away. No, but what I want us all to see together, because Newhart's here too. And I'm included in this word. Oh, before I preach anything, it gets preached to me first. Sometimes I end up thinking things like this. If I can't get my friend to church, then pretty much the work of God is over. But that's wrong. That's wrong. You see, the Lord wants me, he wants you, and he wants all of us. He wants this entire congregation to always be filled full of his Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, to be filled full of his Spirit, to be filled full of power, full of love, full of righteousness, full of peace, full of joy. And I saw that today. And I still see it right now. But it's very evident when we get together and we sing praises to the Lord and we glorify him and we just exalt his name. It's glorious. The Spirit of the Lord is here and the Spirit of the Lord is filling people full. But I say this. You like that fuse. You better take that outside. Take that outside. Because you know what? Being filled full of the Spirit, that's best done outdoors. But sometimes I only think of doing it in here. You see, when Jesus gave his final words and his instructions to his disciples, in Acts 1:8, he laid out the description of where the Holy Spirit was supposed to be engaged. And look what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. And everybody says, yeah, and amen. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses here in the sanctuary, at the altar, in the back fellowship hall, in the classrooms, and over there in the nursery. You will be my witnesses, right? No. He said, when you receive power, the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Basically, Jesus was saying, hey, when the Holy Spirit gets on you, you take that outside. That's right. You better take that outside. Don't be doing that in here. Oh, no, don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to praise God here, but the purpose, the intent, the meaning, and why God gives his people the Spirit is to go out there. The way I would read that verse today is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. First here at Vintage Faith, and then into Culver City, and then into Beverly Hills and West LA, and then over into Hawthorne, and over into San Dimas and Lancaster, and then over way over there up in Bishop, and then, oh, cross the border into Nevada. And guess what? You might even end up in Mexico. And then, oh, North America, and over and over and over into the ends of the earth. That's why the Holy Spirit has come. You see, the reason for it is this. And I'll be honest with you. Sharing the good news of Jesus is not easy. No, let's be honest. Not easy. If you do it by your own strength, you will not get very far. Tried it. Didn't work out very well. Tried to kidnap my own relatives and take them up to youth camp. Didn't work. Yeah, I had to apologize later on. 10 years later, I was like, dude, I'm so sorry for kidnapping you and forcing you to go to youth camp back then, but and smashing your head down at the altar. Just do it by my own power. It just doesn't work. You see, it's not easy to get things right. That's why we do need the Spirit of the Lord. Right. And folks, you know what? It is not easy to love my neighbor when he lights off an M80 in my backyard. I need the Holy Spirit to love him. And it's not easy to love and forgive. But that's why God gave me his Spirit. And it's not easy to have the right words to give and to counsel when someone's brokenhearted or is going through trial and tribulation. It's not easy to know what to say and what to give them. But if you have the Holy Spirit, God's work will be done. You see, there's good things that take place in here, but there's so much that needs to be done out there. And guess what? You can do it. Sound like what's his name on Waterboy? You can do it. But you can. You can do it. And that's exactly why Jesus sent his Spirit. But we want to be mindful and careful to remember that the reason God sent his Spirit and desires to fill us is so that we can go take that outside. Yeah. Where?
Outside.
Outside, to where my cousin is, and my neighbor, and my BFF, and all my buddies, and those that I used to hang out with, and those that maybe I still hang out with. But you know what? That's not easy, though, because they see me and they know me. And how can I tell them? That's where the Spirit of God comes in. And he gives you the ability, even though we're unfinished works in people's eyes. This Holy Spirit can enable us to share the truth about, you know what? I still don't know what's happening when I found this Jesus, but all I know is he's changing my life. And those are the kinds of words that people need to hear. Not here, out there. And to the guy in the cubicle next to you that nobody else talks to. And to the neighbor down the street. And the one just over the fence. Your brother-in-law or your cousin or maybe your own parents. Or your sister or your brother. Why do we need to be filled full with the Spirit and learn how to carry God's word outside? The tragic truth is this. Nowadays, you guys are a very, very, very small minority. Because most people, they don't want to go to church. And they couldn't care less. You guys are a blessed minority. You found your way into this place. But you know as well as I do, people today, they don't want to be here. You might be able to convince a couple, but most folks, they do not want to be here. And I've learned this hard lesson. And it don't matter how big you make your sign or what colors you paint the outside or what kind of news theme you got or what kind of like fancy banner you put outside, they couldn't care less. They'll just go, you know, it won't even register. Why? You know what? Because they're not thinking about it. They don't care about it. They want to go to Tito's. They don't care about this place. But you know what? Don't get your feelings hurt. Because that's just the way it is. That's why we need to go where they are. And that was Jesus' plan the whole time. He says, you know what? Those people, Matthew's friends, they don't want to go to temple. They don't care about temple. But guess what? They'll come to his party. And that's why I'm here. This is what I want you to do. Because sometimes it's easy. And don't worry. Wait, what time do the kids go to camp?
One.
Oh, I got till 1? Okay, 1 o'clock. You know. No, before we leave, this is what I'd like you to do. Like I said, as I speak these words out, they were all over me first. And when I hear this word, I get encouraged too. And I get excited. But sometimes this is the other trap that I fall into. I say, yes, you know what? Vintage Faith, we are all about love the city, right? Love the city, because I've been loving the city with you many times. We go over to the park, Easter in the park, love the city. We did the Thanksgiving, love the city. Go to the thrift store, love the city. So I know you got that message. But this is what I'd like you to do. You see, for me, it's easy to love the city when we're all together. But this is what I need you to do, because this is what I need to do, too. I need to learn how to love the city, just me. I need to learn how to love the city. I need to learn how to walk on my own. And not just rely on, oh, that Easter thing that we do in the park, and then I'll love the city. Or that other thing we do over at the beach, and then I'll love the city. Remember, when God sent his Holy Spirit, it came into the room first, if you read carefully, it came into the room as a flame. But then the flame broke up and it landed on every single person in the room. Why? So that they didn't have to stay in the room. Now they are free to leave the room because the Spirit was with them. You see, the Spirit of the Lord is with me and with you so that you don't have to stay in this room. You can go and love the city on your own.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit of God is with you. Mm-hmm. Would you all stand to your feet right now? And I just want you to pray with me. As we stand before the Lord and say, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has come and made the ultimate and only way that we can be restored, that our sins and the darkness and the space that separated us from you, Father, are removed from us because he paid the price. And then when we open our hearts and we give our lives to you, an incredible thing happens. You grant and allow your very spirit to come into my life. And when you do that, you promise to give and to release incredible things in me. And we receive that, and we thank you for that. And we pray that we would learn more and more about that. And that different and new and incredible things would be released in our lives. Whether it's prophecies or teaching or wisdom or other languages, Lord. That they would grow and we'd start seeing them in our lives. Bringing a joy and a fulfillment and a transformation. And life begins to become brilliant as you fill us fresh and full by your Spirit. Now this is our prayer. And now help us to take that and take that outside, Lord God, where you went. Because your word says, the light shines more brightly in the darkness. The healing is so much more wonderful to those that are in pain. The restoration is so much more beautiful to those that are lost and hopeless. And they are outside. Send us there. Help us to know we don't need to fear. You are with us. And by your Spirit, Lord God, we go. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, now you go take that outside. God bless you all.
God bless you.